The lesson, come on in, Jim. The lesson in the opening of the sixth seal comes down to basically this. We're going to begin in verse 12 of Revelation 6. But the lesson is this. None other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. There's only one foundation upon which our whole salvation is built. And that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. And that's what equals out to His righteousness. There's no other foundation. The church is built upon that foundation. Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. That's talking about Christ and what He accomplished, the merits of His obedience unto death. There's no other foundation. Now, man naturally looks to other foundations. And what we have here in the opening of the sixth seal is the destruction of the world by the power and the glory of God. And I'll give you, I've got written down here in your lesson, there's a parallel passage that you can study this. It's 2 Peter chapter 3. And you can turn over there and read that. But you remember how in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter talked about those scoffers who when the gospel ministers and the church true believers would talk about the second coming of Christ and the world ending, they'd say, well, you know, we haven't seen it yet. Everything's going on just like it has been, you know. And, of course, Peter makes the case. He said, well, first of all, that's a lie because everything hasn't been going on just fine, you know, peaceful on earth and all that. God sent a flood and destroyed the world. That was a testimony of His wrath against sin. And so he uses that. And he says that you've got to understand that the very reason that Christ has not come back yet and the world has not yet been destroyed is that God has a people that He chose before the foundation of the world that He determined to save, and He sent Christ to redeem them, and He's sending His Spirit throughout the world in the preaching of the gospel to call them in. And so I've often told people, I said, I can tell you exactly when the Lord's coming back. And you know some, and you don't know what I'm talking about, but you know they'll look at you in amazement. You know, surely you wouldn't try to predict that. Men have, you know, we've had that in the past several years, haven't we? People are even writing books on it. You know, Christ is coming back on May 11th, 2000 something. You know, all that stuff, and it didn't happen. This we're going to talk about the moon turning to blood here in Revelation 6:12. You may have heard of the blood moon. Well, that was last Sunday night, the blood moon was. And what that is, that's an eclipse of the moon. And there's a fellow out there in Texas who wrote a book on them, Four Blood Moons. And he said something devastating happens on that fourth blood moon. And I don't know. Usually guys find a way to get out of that stuff, you know, because I think he said, well, it doesn't have to happen that very night, but it'll happen somewhere around there. And I don't know. I mean, you know, there's nothing in Scripture that I can point you to that says, you know, about the four blood moons, you know. But I can tell you what it represents. So, but when I tell people I know when the Lord's coming back again, what I mean by that is this. When the last one of Christ's sheep is brought into the kingdom, I know that's when He's coming again. And I don't know who that is or when it is. Well, our commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what we do. So let's look at this. These are physical manifestations of God's wrath. They're physical things that'll take place at that time. Peter talks about them. He says God's not slack concerning His promise to usward, but He's long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He's talking about His sheep, the redeemed. And that's why there's the long suffering of God. That's why this world is not destroyed yet. But then he says, but you need to understand that there's coming a time when this world is going to burn away. It's going to be destroyed. And God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And you know what that is. That's the people of God made righteous in Christ. And we'll inhabit the new earth in a glorified body. So that's coming. So there are these, when we go through this, we'll see physical manifestations of God's wrath. But always remember this now. When you see manifestations of God's wrath at any time, How are we to think about that? Well, we're to think about it and say, Lord, if you give me what I deserve, it would be worse than that. Thank God for his grace in Christ Jesus. So let's look at it. Look at verse 12. He said, verse 12. He says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Earthquakes. You know what earthquakes do? They shake the foundations, don't they? And the physical significance of this is obvious. You know, we've talked about how people in Revelation who are unbelievers are sometimes referred to it with this phrase, them that dwell on the earth, or what I call earth dwellers. And what he's talking about there are people who are so connected to the physical universe, the physical world, those who are so connected to this world that this world is their hope. This is all there is to them. And this is their foundation. And even in their religion, it comes through. Their hope, their blessedness, their salvation is all connected to the things they see, not the Word of God. The Word of God leads sinners to look to Christ alone as the author and finisher of our faith, not to the world. Now, we thank God for the blessings that we have here on earth, but we know this, they're not going to last, are they? They're going to be wiped away. This is what this great earthquake tells you, that if you put your faith or your hope in this world, if that's your foundation, if that's your hope, it's going to be gone. God's going to shake the foundations. God will shake this earth apart. And everything that man by nature thinks is forever, everything that man thinks by nature is immovable and indestructible. How many times in the history of mankind have men built things that they said was indestructible? You know what we normally think of as an illustration of that is the Titanic. You know, that ship cannot be destroyed, and all it took is an iceberg, a big ice cube, somebody said, to bring it down. Man can build nothing that lasts. Isn't that right? Man can build nothing that's indestructible. And so the only hope for eternity is what? That is to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen. That's why we're so glad that God has revealed to us that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest friend. Nothing on this earth. You know, if you win the lottery tomorrow, boy, that's great, isn't it? That's great. But you know something? It's not going to last. Somebody said, well, I'm not going to spend that much money in my lifetime. Well, that means you won't last. Either it's going to outlast you or you're so, you know, it's still fleeting. Everything on this earth, that's what this earthquake means. It marks the destruction for a world under God's just wrath. So what's the lesson? Flee from the wrath to come. Now, where are you going to flee to? To the hills? And we're going to see that in just a minute. To the rocks and the valley? No, flee to Christ. Plead his righteousness. There's your safety. There's your eternal life right there. Now he says next in verse 12, he says, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. There's the blood moon. Now, is there literally going to be a blood moon? I don't know. In other words, an eclipse of the moon? I don't know. If there is, that's fine with me. I'm not going to argue with people over that. Why? Here's the significance of that. Darkness prevails now. There is absolutely no light. A couple weeks ago, I preached to you on about Revelation. Not the book of Revelation, but how God reveals himself in different ways. And you remember Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament, his handiwork. There is the light of nature. And Romans 1 talks about that, how the things that are made, the things that God created, will reveal things about God, his power, his glory, his majesty, his wisdom. I mean, think about it. You know, one of the illustrations that the psalmist David used was our human bodies. Look how wonderfully and fearfully we are made. The order of the human body, how every little molecule works together to form a walking, talking human being, hopefully a thinking human being. But it's amazing, isn't it? And what do we do? By nature, what do we with that revelation? Well, by nature, we turn it into idolatry in some way, some form, or some fashion. That's what Romans 1, verses 18 on teaches. Man, he'll worship the sun instead of seeing the sun as a creation of God, who I must seek. They'll worship man, make a god like unto themselves. There's the light of nature. Well, that light of nature in this end, the opening of the sixth seal, that light of nature is going to be gone. The sun will turn black. The moon will turn as blood. Blood equals death. That's what blood means in the scripture. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. Without death, the wages of sin is death. That's why when we hear about darkness, we know that the remedy is the light of Christ. The light of the glory of God. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why Christ is our, and I love that. I think I've got it referenced in your lesson here. If I don't, we'll be talking about it later. But you remember when over in Revelation, 21 or 22, when he talks about the New Jerusalem, and he says the city of the New Jerusalem had no need of the sun or the moon or the stars because the Lamb, the glory of God, and the Lamb was the light thereof. Christ said, I'm the light of the world. But in this day, in this destruction that he's describing here, this sun becoming black, the moon turning to blood, there's not going to be any light there. There'll be no light of nature. There'll be no light of the Word of God. It'll be gone for the fallen world now, for the world that's destroyed, for those who are literally under the wrath of God. They won't have Bibles then. You know, we talk about everybody's got a Bible, but nobody, they either read it, or if they read it, they read it like the Pharisees. Remember Christ said, in them you think you have eternal life, but there they which testify of me, and that they read it without knowing the reality of it. There'll be no Bibles, there'll be no light of the Word, there'll be no gospel preaching after this. The day of salvation's over. The day of repentance is gone. That's why he said, now is the day of salvation. There's an urgency. You know, we know that God's going to save his people. We're confident of that, aren't we? Because God chose them, Christ died for them, the Spirit's going to give them life. But there's still in the Bible an urgency that's put upon our minds to preach the gospel, to witness the gospel to people. Don't delay. Don't act like you've got plenty of time. And you can look at that in one of two ways. Either the Lord's going to come back soon, and we don't know when, or you're going to go to meet him soon. Isn't that right? So there's an urgency about this. And that's what he's talking about. There'll be no light then. There'll be no gospel preaching. The day of repentance is over. But now look at verse 13. He says, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. This is Revelation 6:13. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely. I think the word there, you have it in your concordance, would be like green. In other words, they're not ripe. They're not ready to pick, like figs on a fig tree. They're not ready to pick. So it's untimely. Untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, there's several different interpretations of this that can do no damage to the gospel. Some people think that this is talking about ungodly kings or political leaders or people who men and women who people look up to. They shine as the stars, you know. They talk about movie stars and all that stuff. And they shine forth with an earthly, ungodly glory. And that could be talking about that. I'm sure. Well, one thing I can tell you for sure, They're included in this destruction, aren't they? Any of the ungodly kings and presidents or premiers or whatever, prime ministers, they're all included. I mean, this is God's wrath falling on an ungodly world. And that's why I always try to remember as I read these passages that it is a miracle of God's grace that when we read such things, we don't have to fear. Because we have Christ. We stand in Him, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. So we don't have to fear. That blood, what does the blood mean to us? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. The righteous wrath of God, what does that mean to us? Well, it fell on Christ, our substitute at the cross, having our sins imputed to Him. And He drank damnation dry. He suffered the full wrath of God's, the full measure of God's wrath against our sins. That full measure is coming down on the world here. So it could include ungodly kings and ungodly political leaders. Others claim it just signifies religious leaders, like false preachers, who were stars in the eyes of religious unbelievers. Well, that could be too. What I'm saying is I can't tell you that that's what this specifically applies to, but I certainly know those people are included under the wrath of God. And he says either way, they're all going to fall, and they're going to fall like green figs that have not ripened. The only thing they're ripened unto is judgment, the scripture says. They're green, and what that means is they're incomplete. You see, we're not incomplete. We who believe the gospel, rather. We're not incomplete. How do we know that? Well, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are, what? Complete in Him. This bunch here, they're incomplete. There's no completeness about them. They're like green figs falling off a tree. They're not ready. They're not ripe and ready to nourish anything. And really, it's a good picture of death. But I look at it this way. Here's the way I think that what's being taught here is this. As you look, we've seen that all the foundations that man, natural man has are destroyed. All the light that natural man has is gone. It's now darkness prevails. Everyone that the natural man looks to for salvation, for guidance, for spiritual help, they're gone now. What do people do when... How many times have you tried to tell somebody the gospel? And you tell them now, go to the scriptures. I always tell people, don't just listen to it because I say it. Because that's not a good thing. Even if I'm telling you the truth, don't listen to it just because I say it. Go to the Word of God and test it. That's what... My foundation, my authority is the Scripture. It's not who I am or how long I've been in the ministry. Now, I'm not saying those things don't mean anything at all, because how long a man's been in the ministry, if he's been preaching the gospel, hopefully he's learned some things. Hopefully he's got a little more wisdom than he had when he first started. And that's fine. But it's still, you're never to just take him at his word. Look at the Word of God. And that's what we say. How many times have we talked to people about the gospel, and what do? They, instead of going to the Word of God and studying it prayerfully and with meekness, that is, submissively, they go get a second opinion from some preacher or spiritual guide that they respect, who may not necessarily tell them the truth. Well, all their respected spiritual guides then will be gone. Whether it's a political leader, whether it's a religious leader, whether it's a movie star, whatever. These are the stars that fall from heaven. Because they were held in high esteem at one time. That means fell from heaven. They're not talking about the heavenly existence of Christ and His people. They're talking about how men looked up to them. How men looked up to Him. We look up to Him. Well, you know, it's like, you remember that commercial back in the 70s about E.F. Hutton? And I remember one of them, there was a bunch of people on an airplane. E.F. Hutton was a brokerage firm. And E.F. Hutton was wanting advertise how right they are in their guidance of economic matters, financial matters. And one guy on the plane, they'd be talking about where they're going to invest their money, and one guy on the plane said, "Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton," and everybody stopped and turned and listened. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. Well, you know, there are people like that in religion and in politics and in economics. There's certain people, when they speak, everybody stops and listens. Well, you know what's going to happen? That star is going to fall from heaven. And it's going to be gone, especially in the religious area, especially in false gospels. The ones they look up to, their spiritual gurus, somebody, they're going to fall like an untimely fig, taken, shaken by a mighty wind. And what is the mighty wind? It's the just judgment and wrath of God. Look at verse 14 now. All right, he says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." What's this talking about? Well, first of all, the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. What is that? It's a shut book. It's a shut book. And what is he saying? The way to heaven, the way to God, will be shut forever. That's what he's saying. Shut like a closed book. Christ is the way to heaven. None other foundation, all of that. None other name given among men whereby we must be saved. His death is our passage through heaven, through to heaven. Heaven meaning the spiritual existence of glory with God forever and ever. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4, we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens. That literally would read passed through into the heavens. What did he pass through? Well, our sins were charged to him, and he passed through them. He took our death, he passed through death. And what did he do? He was resurrected from the dead, and he ascended unto the Father. He's passed through. He's our passage. Now that way is shut in this day and age. The day and age that he's talking about here. There is absolutely no way and no possibility for sinners at this time to pass through into heaven. It's like a shut book. Can't read it again. And then the physical order will be put out of existence. Look at it again, verse 14. Every mountain, every island were moved out of their place. Now, who placed them there? God did. And what he's saying is, in man's view, it'll all be like chaos. Nothing in its proper place. And why is this judgment coming down in this form? Well, because man refuses to take his proper place before a holy God. What is my proper place before God? Is it exalting myself? Coming to God, pleading my works and my efforts? Is that my proper place? Absolutely not. My proper place is at the feet of Christ Jesus, pleading his righteousness, his merits alone. And so that order, you know, everything man sees in such order, it'll be gone then. And this is a testimony that apart from the glory of God in Christ, the whole created universe is not in its proper order. The proper order, you may remember 1 Corinthians 15. I didn't put this in your lesson, but I thought about it last night as I was reading over this again. You know, he talks about how Christ earned the kingdom, and then in the end he'll deliver it up unto the Father. What he's talking about is at that time, when this world is destroyed, everything will be in its proper order. Everything will be in its proper place, set there by God through the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's talking about. Of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's the proper order. And then look at verse 15 and 16. He says, "And of the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Let's think about this. Fall on us. Could you imagine yourself ever being put in a place that you would say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on me. He says, fall on us and hide us. Now here's what they want. Hide us from the face of him, from the glory. See, this is God's glory. This wrath. It's not God throwing a temper tantrum. It's not God just going on. You know, as I had an old buddy up in West Virginia. He'd always say, anybody would lose their temper or something, he'd say, well, he's running a wheel off. And it's not God running a wheel off. This is the glory of God right here. It's not, let me put it to you this way. It's not God's greatest glory. Because God's greatest glory is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where every attribute of God is honored. Working consistently together. But this is God's judgment, and it is his glory. So they're hiding, they want to hide from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And notice this phrase now, don't let this get by you. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Now what's that telling you? Well, the issue here is no hiding place for anybody. The reason he mentions kings, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, every bondman, every free man. In other words, he's talking about there's no class of people, there's no race of people that will avoid this judgment. It comes equally to all, this devastation. And they get so frightened that they ask the rocks and the mountains to fall on them because they think that that would be better than facing the wrath of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Crying for death, thinking it'd be better than facing a holy God without a mediator, without a substitute. You see, the wrath of the Lamb is indicative of this. That the only way of salvation is the blood of the Lamb, the righteousness of the Lamb. Every judgment that God brings down upon this fallen world in the end is a measure of judgment based upon the standard of what Christ accomplished on Calvary as the Lamb of God. Acts 17:31. How many times you hear me quote that verse? You can probably quote it with me, can't you? I won't test you. But where, you know, there in verse 30 where he says he's commanded all men everywhere to repent because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now that righteousness, which is the standard of judgment, is the same thing as the wrath of the Lamb here. In righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained in that he hath given assurance unto all men and that he hath raised him from the dead. And this also puts a little some things in perspective, doesn't it? Should for this world. You know, these people go around talking about, well, God is nothing but love, and, you know, he just loves everybody, and he's trying to. And they, when they picture Christ as the Lamb, they almost picture him as some type of weakling. Now, let me tell you something. Christ as the Lamb was no weakling. As the Lamb, suffering for our sins charged to him, he opened not his mouth, but it wasn't because he was powerless to open his mouth. He told Peter and the disciples, I could call 10,000 leagues of angels. All he had to do was just look at a group of Roman soldiers representing the most powerful human being in the world, Caesar. All he had to do was open his mouth and say two words, I am. And what happened? Boom, they fell back. So he opened not his mouth, Isaiah said, but it wasn't because he was weak, because he was guilty. That's right. He was guilty. What was he guilty of? Of our sins imputed to him. He was made a curse for us. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. That means he did it willingly. You know those sheep that are led to the slaughter, they don't know they're going to slaughter, but now he knew he was going to slaughter. But he did it willingly. Now, why did he do it? Because he loved his own unto the end, John 13:1, to the finishing of the work. But here is not love. This is the wrath of the Lamb. And my friend, there is absolutely no love from God apart from Christ. Look at verse 17. So there's no hiding place now for anybody. The kings of the earth, they've got the wherewithal to buy them some place where they could hide. No hiding place for them. No hiding place for anybody. Christ is our hiding place. We're hid in the cleft of the rock, the scripture. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, that's the question, isn't it? Now, who's going to be able to stand? What is it? Psalm 24 talks about the king. Psalm 22 talks about Christ the high priest dying for our sins. Psalm 23 talks about Christ the shepherd. Psalm 24 talks about the king, and it says, who can ascend into his holy hill? Who's able to stand? I tell you who, those who stand in Christ, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, nobody else. All right? Either have clean hands and a pure heart. And the only way any of us can even say that is in Christ. Okay, all right.